van over to see us. First time they had it out, and their two-year-old, blah, all over this new van and all that. It was really cute. Well, that wasn't cute. That was awful. But anyway, she said, you know, they were on the interstate, and they had several miles to get to the next exit. She said, Mason, don't move. And when they got to the exit and she stopped, he was just like this. I hadn't moved a bit, you know. So cute. But anyway, why do you have kids? They do stuff like that. And too often, I think we parents have read books and we've watched videos on the how-tos of parenting. I would wonder about the why of parenting. Why have kids? Some younger girls will admit they got pregnant and had a baby so they could have someone that would love them. That's why. Some men think it's important to carry on the family name. Others have children because babies are so cute, and so it's like having a living doll with me to play with. Some couples are so narcissistic, they want to create another human being who looks just like the two of them combined. Or some think having a baby will save their marriage. Or it'll validate me as a man or a woman. Or, well, it's just that time of life where you have kids and everybody else is, so we will too. There's some really bad reasons to have children. One good reason to have them, God commands it. Way back in the very first chapter, Genesis 1:28, we are to be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. Deuteronomy 6 adds another reason. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, children are to have our faith passed on to them. And notice he starts with the parents. We are to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And he says, commit yourselves to wholeheartedly to these commands. And then you raise these children who will love God themselves and fulfill what God intended for them to be. Repeat the commands of God to them again and again. Talk about them at home, on the road, when you're going to bed. Get it. Just disciple them. Now this church, as I said, I believe has been called to be a child and youth discipling church. We have good families, we have good parents, we have good grandparents, we have a great children's minister and youth minister, and this just looks like the ministry God has entrusted us with. But the primary discipler is still at home. So I want to encourage you, have some rituals with your family that will reinforce love for God. Attend worship regularly. You know, that will just show every week we're going to worship the Lord with the Lord's people, and there should be no question on Sunday morning where we're going to be. Pray before meals. Thank God. Remember who gave us this food. It's a reminder who gives us our daily bread. Have bedtime stories. Learn the stories of the Bible and the stories of God. Children were made for God. That's why God created human beings. And our job is to introduce them to God and make Him a part of their being. That is our first calling as a family and as a church. So the why of having kids isn't about us. It's not even about them. We're called to bear and raise children for the glory of God. And the ultimate issue isn't that I can be proud of my kids and they can make me look good or how much joy they will bring or even how much happiness I can bring to them. Those are not the goals. The goal is to raise God-honoring, God-worshiping, Jesus-loving adults because that's why they were created. That's why all of us were created. So what's the purpose of parenting? It's first and foremost about God. And to do that, it's going to take some work. There's going to be a cost. If we're going to fulfill the why, the how will involve some sacrifice, both for us as a church and individually as families. Now, we all know that parenting can frustrate, it can wound, it can disappoint. Kids will let you down. Parenting can wear you out. It can be embarrassing and a little difficult. And when they hurt, we hurt. We also know that there's an enemy who's going to use every possible means to keep your kids from fulfilling what God wants them to be. And the enemy will distract you and your family. And there's a lot of distractions out there today. I just remember how things changed when our firstborn was born. I remember clearly, I mean, this was a long time ago. I wanted to go out and play tennis with my wife because we went out and played tennis a lot in those days. We often did, and I just realized, this can be tougher now. You just couldn't go out and do things, you know, pick up and go. Not without a whole lot of preparation and work and interruptions and carrying a whole bunch of stuff with you. That's just one small item, but everything changes. And you parents know that. Which brings up another purpose for parenting. Another reason to have kids. Not only do we shape them and raise them to the glory of God, but also parenting can shape the parent to the glory of God. We shape them, they shape us. And one way God uses families is to shape us by making it hard. Those dirty diapers and sleepless nights and tantrums can be a part of God transforming parents into people who more closely resemble Jesus. In the good, in the bad, these kids can mold a parent's heart, shape their souls, help them to experience God in newer and deeper ways. My mom, my mother, is one of the most godly Christian women you could meet. I thank God for her all the time. And a big reason she's such a godly woman today is us five boys. We helped shape her. There was one mother who gave birth to a child with a developmental disability, and she said, "I would not change anything. I'm glad I had him because I would not be the same person without him." A child will shape the parent. So we teach them, and they teach us. In parenting, we learn about the cost of love and the depth of it. We learn about our own imperfections. We realize, gee, maybe I'm not as a patient as I thought I was. We learn more about our need for God and desperate prayer. And we realize that there's some things out of our control, and we just have to lean on God. There is a lot of joy, and that's another thing kids bring to adults, of course. Children are God's gift in every way, good and bad, to instruct us and train us. Just one trait I want to mention for a little bit here. Our children teach us about sacrifice. And the first person to sacrifice, of course, is mom. Dad gets about 9 months to warm up to his responsibilities, and he sacrificed maybe a little, but nothing like her. This baby resides in the mother's body, and she faces this instant responsibility, plus all the warnings today. You eat this, and your baby will get liver damage. Eat this, and your baby will get this disease. And a temperature too high for sustained several days could bring damage to your child in the first 7 weeks. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't take aspirin, you don't eat cake, biscuits, refined white flour, no chocolate, sweets, fizzy drinks, or chips. It's just gone. One book said, when you raise your fork to your lips, look at it and think, is this the best bite I can give my baby? And if the answer is no, put the fork down. I.e., deny yourself. Not to mention morning sickness, change in wardrobe, all that good stuff. So the child within is helpless and vulnerable, but at the same time is a dictator. And you are the servant. Then, of course, comes labor and delivery, and the sacrifice up to this point has been nothing compared to this. And this is where the guys start getting a little bit of the pain. And you get through the... I know. You get through the labor and the delivery, and then you sacrifice sleep when they come home, and both mom and dad, and kids just have a way of knowing when's the most inconvenient time to be awake. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. I love this little t-shirt. I think you've probably seen it. Party at my house, 2 a.m., bring a bottle, you know. Anyway, kids' needs are rarely convenient. To raise them well will require daily sacrifice of many kinds. And it reminds me of Jesus in Luke when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. In other words, whoever wants to be a parent must deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow me. You cannot be a parent without sacrifice, at least a good one. And you cannot be a Christian without sacrifice. Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross as a euphemism for die. You die to yourself. There was one young girl who's just entering adolescence. You know, at that stage, they get kind of embarrassed by mom. And this girl was embarrassed by the clothes her mom wore. And her mom was just not cool. And finally, the mom could not take it anymore and sat this girl down and explained something to her. Said, look, honey, I realize the clothes I wear are out of style, but you need to know something. I dress like this so you can dress like that. We cannot afford for both of us to wear the latest fashions. Mom denies self. And that's the way of Jesus. That's how we learn to be more like Jesus. And in many ways, sacrifice defines love. Without it, there is no love. Paul said, for our sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, he was humiliated so that we could be glorified. He became poor so we could become rich. And without sacrifice, love is really an empty word. There is no love. And sometimes it's just hard to love a kid. I mean, when they say yuck before the food's even in their mouth, when the soda pop is used as a shake and spray, or the table leg is a percussion instrument, or your favorite hutch is an artist's canvas for permanent markers, you know, it's just hard to love them. There was one family, had three generations living under the same roof, and the odd thing about this is all three generations had the same male name of Robert. There was Grandpa Robert, and then his son Robert II, and then 9-year-old son Robert III. And one day, Mom answered the phone, and the callers asked, "May I speak with Robert?" And Mom said, "Well, do you want the Father, the Son, or the Holy Terror?" And sometimes, like Jesus, sacrificing for children can be, it's hard because they're unlovable. But in the church, aren't there people that are unlovable as well? Yeah. And that's why Jesus wants us to love the unlovable. It's the way he disciples and forms us. So, just let me mention three sacrifices. One is time. Weekends and evenings are now defined by family and not your own individual wishes. One of the most blessed times as a parent of a baby is when the child's eyelids start to droop and they get heavy. And you think, I'm going to get some time, you know. That freedom starts buzzing through your veins. And since parents don't have any more hours in a day than anyone else, they have to crucify some activities in order to make way for the child's demands. But isn't that how the Christian life is? Isn't that how ministry is supposed to be? If you volunteer for Habitat for Humanity or some mission, or if you're a Sunday school teacher or VBS teacher, you're going to give time. If you go on a mission trip, you're going to give time. It's just a part of ministry. And parenting is a ministry. So that's part of it. Also, parents sacrifice pleasure. It'd be great if Mom could work out at the fitness club four times a week and sip leisurely coffee at Starbucks with friends and do the things she enjoys, and Dad can golf every Saturday and play softball three times a week. Not anymore. A parent sacrifices their own pleasure on behalf of another human being. That's Christ-like. That's how God uses children to shape us. Having children is a good way to strengthen abstinence. As soon as kids arrive on the scene, chastity takes on a whole new meaning. You are forced to learn self-control. So it's not about the parent. It's all about serving another human being and glorifying God through that service. And it's the same for all of us. This is not just for parents. If we're going to influence others, we're going to be inconvenienced. We're going to give up some things we'd rather do. And the ironic thing is that's what brings ultimate fulfillment and joy, just the satisfaction knowing that I have made a difference in someone's life by deferring my own satisfaction. There aren't very many parents here who'd say that it wasn't worth it. It is worth it. And it's the same in our individual lives. Sacrifice is worth it. And then your social life may suffer. It's harder to find time with friends, you know. And there's other sacrifice. We could go on. There's money and there's inconvenience. There's even your time with God may suffer because it's harder to find time with him. But here's the worst part of parenting. Most parents are willing to pay the price and sacrifice. But sometimes the sacrifice does not pay off. Jesus died for everyone, but not everyone responds to him or to his sacrifice. Proverbs talks often about things like a foolish man despising his mother. So a child can be raised by sacrificing godly parents and yet still choose to go a different direction. But even in that, God is molding you and shaping you and making you more like Jesus. I cannot make my kids choose Christ, but I can disciple them, and I can be a model and teach them the right way, and it cannot be done without sacrifice. In 1918, a doctor told Billy Miskey, who was a professional heavyweight boxer and owner of a car distributorship, that life had just handed him the knockout blow called Bright's disease. And the doctor said that Billy's severely damaged kidneys made it unlikely that he would make it to the age of 30. As it turned out, the doctor was right. The doctor strongly recommended that Billy hang up the boxing gloves right then and there and retire to a softer job, and maybe his body would last a few years longer. What the physician didn't realize is that the mound of debt that already had buried Billy, and in the words of sports writer Rick Riley, Billy's car distributorship did not distribute near enough cars, and he trusted people too much, so that friends took advantage of Billy and often did not pay for the cars that they drove off the lot. Billy also had a family. They needed to eat, and since his business was failing, Billy only knew one way of putting bread on the table: with his fist. So the sick man kept fighting. In fact, he entered the ring 30 more times after this fateful diagnosis. Most top heavyweights today fight, I don't know, maybe once a year or so. Billy fought every other month or so. And he wasn't fighting marshmallows. Three of those bouts were against Jack Dempsey. During one bout, Dempsey hit Billy so hard on the chest that Billy immediately developed a purple welt the size of a baseball. And looking at that welt scared Dempsey, but he didn't have time to feel sorry for Billy because Billy still kept coming after him trying to knock his head off. Billy fought his second to last fight in January 1923. And by that fall, he'd become a shrunken character of his former self. He wasn't able to work out, much less even box. But he was hoping to get one last Christmas with his family. And he couldn't bear the thought of his wife and three children celebrating the birth of Jesus around an empty table in a house without gifts because he was flat broke. So he returned to his manager and begged him to arrange one last fight. If the manager and Billy had not been good friends, the manager probably would have laughed. After all, Billy's body had become little more than a shrunken scarecrow. The manager laid it out, said, "Billy, I don't like to say this, but if you went in the ring now, you might get killed." And Billy shot back, says, "What's the difference? It's better than waiting and sitting in a waiting for death in a rocking chair." So the manager said he'd consider it if Billy went back to the gym and got himself back in shape. And Billy said, "I can't. I can't do the workouts, but I know I've got one more fight left in me. You've got to help me." Manager gave in. He found a pretty tough opponent, a man named Bill Brennan, who himself survived 10 rounds with Dempsey. The manager scheduled the fight for November 7th, and Billy showed up that night looking even weaker than he had when he first approached this manager. And as people expected, the fight lasted just 4 rounds. But Billy took home a check for $2,400, which is a small fortune back in the 20s. On Christmas morning, Billy Jr., Douglas, Donna, and their mom, Marie, all woke up to a veritable wall of presents. A toy train clanged around the tracks. Marie could not believe her eyes when she saw the baby grand piano of her dreams sitting in the living room. And they ate like kings and queens, laughing and singing and celebrating like you would not believe. Smiles on everybody's faces, but the biggest smile was on Billy's. That fight had been worth it. The day after Christmas, Billy called his trainer. "Come get me, Jack," he said. "I'm dying." And the trainer took Billy to the hospital. Billy's kidneys failed, and he left this life at the age of 29 on New Year's Day, 1924. And that November 7th fight, less than 2 months before Billy died, the fight just went 4 rounds. And it ended so quickly because this emaciated, deathly ill Billy Miskey, who wasn't strong enough to train, knocked out his opponent. Never bet against a parent determined to make a sacrifice for their family. Let's pray. Lord, you've been a loving parent to us and sacrificed the ultimate on our behalf. And our job as parents and as believers and our calling is to sacrificially disciple and nurture and discipline and love and lead others to your glory. May we be faithful. And may these parents that we dedicated today commit their lives fully to you. And may they raise children to your glory who will be God-honoring, Jesus-loving, and Spirit-filled. And may these children help their parents to grow in fullness of Christ. And as these parents learn about sacrifice and self-denial and joy and blessing, Lord, we give this day to you, and may we give you every day. In the name of Jesus, amen.